We want to go to Isaiah chapter 6, and I know you're familiar with it, but it's a good starting place, and it has a theme of missions, and it says something about, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up. And what's it say? The train of his robe filled the temple. Kings and inauguration of queens and all those things. Their royalty, their power, their majesty could be displayed in the length of the robe. When Queen Elizabeth was crowned in 1953, I think it was, her train was 18 feet long. And she had like 6 or 8 helpers carrying the train of her robe. This one filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew, the seraphim. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of his people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. And then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. We better take a moment and pray. Lord, I want to take this moment now to say, bless the reading of your word. Your word goes out into the airwaves and into the hearing paths of the people that are gathered here today. And some are hearing different things. Some are hearing, I've read that before, very interesting. Some are hearing, wonder who's going to win the ball game today. Some are hearing, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Some are hearing, Lord, I want you desperately to fill me with your spirit and lead me in the pathway that you have for me to go in. Wherever we are, we ask Jesus that everything that's said for the next few minutes and everything that's heard will bring glory to God. Yes. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here am I, send less. Wait a minute. Let me read that again. Here am I, send Carl. No, wait a minute. Let me check that one more time. Here am I, send Esley. Here am I, send me. A willing heart, available heart. The call of God to mission service is it's a unique call. It's a different call. I just want to point out a few things here first. It's a heavenly calling. The call of God is a heavenly calling. God is calling out, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, Hebrews 13:1, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. It's a heavenly calling. God is asking us to get on his frequency, asking us to get in harmony with him. He wants to convey deep and precious and helpful things to us, to equip us to do the work of ministry. God may not be calling you to Eastern Europe. God may not be calling you to Africa. God may not be calling you a lot of places, but God is calling you. And you need to come to deal with that. God is calling you. It's a heavenly calling. It's a holy calling. There's nothing like it. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah's in the presence of the holy God. These are seraphim. Do you know what seraphim are? They're not angels. They're specially designed creatures with six wings, and their responsibility, and I know there's no clocks or calendars in heaven, but we could say 24 hours a day, every day of the week, month, year, they say what? What do they say? Now, at first blush, you say, well, that's kind of a boring job. Anyone who would say that has never seen the living God as Isaiah saw him. It's a mighty, mighty calling. Holy, holy, holy. And they just keep repeating that over and over and over and over again. And then Isaiah, recognizing it's not just a heavenly calling, but a holy calling, he says what? Woe is me. I look at the calling as a humble calling also. Here was Isaiah, came from a well-to-do family, called by God to be a prophet. Yes, by the way, I am a prophet of God. And here are my credentials. I have a BA, an MA, a PhD, a DD. Oh, really? Well, so do God's people. They're born again, BA, MA, much assurance, PhD, pray heaven down, DD, a devil destroyer. It's a heavenly calling. It's a holy calling. It's a humble calling. Woe is me. What could he say? I am undone. What's that mean? I am toast. That's in the New Modern Translation. I am destroyed. I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. You know, when we get into the presence of God and we get serious about the calling that's on our life, he's going to do a work inside that he can be shown to others outside. He'll be doing a work of cleaning house. If you see the Lord of hosts, if you hear the call, what will you say? Woe unto me, for I am a man, a woman, a young person of unclean eyes, of unclean ears, of unclean heart. Bring it to the Lord. Let him deal with it. What happens here? Then we see it, not only is it a humble calling, but we see that it's the call to mission service is a high calling. Philippians 3:14 talks about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks think, well, he couldn't do anything else, so he became a missionary. People think, well, yeah, he worked at Ford Motor Company. He was an engineer, but now he's just a pastor. I'm telling you here today, there's no greater calling on a life than the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not, well, I couldn't use so-and-so, so I'm going to choose you. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. It's a high calling. It's a privilege. It's an honor for us to go to the field and to share and to bless and to minister to people. Nothing like it in the world. It's a heavy calling, though, also, because you go forth bearing precious seed, weeping. God gripping your heart for people. And for their terrific need for Jesus. And you can't find satisfaction in anything until you've shared with them the hope of Christ. It's a heavy calling. It's a hard calling. I think of these dear folks that we saw on the screen, George and Val. They've made a lot of sacrifice in their nearly 30 or so years of service. And there is sacrifice involved. And it can be a difficult calling. And how long do we do it? Well, Isaiah says in chapter 9, God says, keep on hearing, tell the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of the people dull and their ears heavy. It's when I read this, and he says in verse 11, how long? It's like a long time, a lifetime. A lifetime of commitment. Make a heart of the people dull and their ears heavy. It's a unique calling. It's for every person who has received Jesus. Are you here today? Raise your hand if you're here. Okay, we're off to a good start. Almost everybody's here. How many of you know Jesus as your Savior? Great. How many of you, when you were saved, whether it was a long time ago or last month or whenever, how many of you were called into full-time mission service? Could I see your hands? I've got a news flash for you. Somebody want to help me? Every one of us were called into full-time service. And the problem today are there are too many 12-hour-a-day Christians or 18-hour-a-day Christians. God's looking for 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week, 365-day-a-year believers. Will he call every one of us to East Bufu? No. Will he call every one of us to Cuyahoga Falls? No. He'll call every one of us to our neighbors across the street, our family members. And for some, there will be a call to go other places. But we yield to the service. We had brothers come out and repair bicycles at our mission warehouse. And it was a service of gratitude. It was something we could do for kids and others overseas. We've taken teams over, and they have used their time and resources to go and be used of the Lord. It may be a shorter time. It may be a longer time. It comes in all types and sizes, but it comes from the heart of the person who says, I'm available. I want to do what God wants me to do. I've used this so many times, you've probably memorized it since over the 30 years that I've been coming here. But I'll say it again. The call of God to mission service is for, you remember this expression, fat cats? Fat cats. God is looking for fat cats. And that's just a little acrostic to remind you of the type of person God can use. Faithful. Available, teachable. You know, it's hard to teach somebody who knows everything. A teachable heart, committed, accountable, transparent, servants. You get that? Faithful, available, teachable, fat, cats, committed, accountable, transparent, servants. That's what he's looking for. That's the job requirement. Again, he says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. God is at work to willing to do of his good pleasure. He will get the work of the gospel to all nations and all people done. The question is, will he use me? Am I available? Am I willing to be used? You could come forward to the altar today and say, I have no idea where God is calling me, but he's calling. And that's okay. You could come here today and say, I believe God's calling me to a particular country or a particular ministry. And that's okay too. It's the heart of the matter. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In the prison ministry, we used to say, we're going to the heart of the issue of the heart. Am I yielded? Am I available? Well, God wants to send us. Let's go to sermon number 2. John chapter 20, verse 21. The calling of God from the book of Isaiah is a heavenly calling, a holy calling, a humble calling, a high calling, a hard calling. And Jesus comes along and kind of caps it off in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we see the disciples gathered in the upper room, fearful of what? Fearful of the Jews, because Jesus has been crucified, buried. They say he's risen from the dead. Some people have seen him, others have not. There's all this buzz, this turmoil going on in Jerusalem. And they figure, well, if they crucified Jesus, we're next on the list. So they were hiding out in a room with the door locked. You read that in John chapter 20, down about verse number 19, I think it is. The same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. Okay. So we've got Isaiah telling us about this calling that's on our life and the requirements and the expectation of it. Jesus comes along and puts an amen to it. In verse 19, we see the disciples and Jesus shows up. So you have the presence of God. Now, try to get this picture in your mind if you can. We're sitting here in this room. The doors are locked across the back. These doors are locked over here. And then, all of a sudden, Jesus. It is Jesus. He's here. He's here. Where are the wires? Where are the cables? I didn't hear any kind of concrete cutting saw. Jesus is there. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I'm thinking myself, this is my thought, if I were seated there with the disciples, afraid of the Jews, when Jesus materialized in front of me, I'd really be frightened. I've never seen anybody do that. Has anybody here ever seen somebody show up through a wall? I mean, we're not talking window, we're not talking door, we're talking wall. He comes and appears in their midst. The fear of the disciples may have shifted for a moment from the Jews to where did he come from? I think one of the greatest things that keeps people from going to the mission field, whether it's local or foreign, is fear. What shall I do? What shall I say? What if they don't like me? Well, if you're a Christian and they're not saved, they probably don't. So you don't have to worry about that. We have our brothers and sisters, when they're going through this coronavirus thing, the same as us, food shortages. So we sent several thousands of dollars over for them to buy groceries for the church families and to use as a ministry. And people live in these high-rise apartments. You remember those? There's 85,000 feet in the air, and they're all alike. You go in one, you've been in every one. But the people in there would often ignore the believers, despise the believers, call for the police to arrest them if they were making too much noise. But something happened when they started handing out the food packets, when they started giving out the food to these different ones. The attitude began to change. They began to mellow. And I say that to say, if we're going in the power of the Lord, there's no place for fear. There's no place for fear. Jesus was always telling his disciples what? Fear not, fear not, fear not. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I think Jesus was trying to tell his disciples, fear not. I mean, it just seems like that's what he's saying. The fear of man or the fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of man brings a snare. So I would choose to fear God, and having a holy, reverent fear of an awesome God becomes not a deterrent, but a propellant to get me to the field. Notice in verse 19 and 21, he brings the peace of God. He says, peace be with you. What did they need most of all at this time? They needed a personal peace. They needed the presence of the Lord. They needed to be able to say, whew, he really is alive. He really is here. He really is the Son of God. I think each believer has times in their life when they may hesitate, they may stop and question. Jesus wants to appear in your prayer room, in your car, in your quiet place, and wants to reinforce the truth that I will never leave you, never forsake you. The peace of God comes when the presence of God is there. Before we can represent him, before we can be an ambassador of Christ, we must have come to personal peace in our own lives. I can remember struggling for a number of years about the salvation issue. I would ask the Lord, am I really saved? And then one night at a special meeting, the speaker encouraged those who were wrestling with their salvation to drive a stake. And the illustration he gave was to go out behind the barn and write the date on a piece of wood, pound it in the ground, and the next time the doubts started to come in, just say something like, devil, come with me. I want to show you something. On this particular date in April 1973, I drove this stake. I'm a child of the King. I belong to Jesus. Get out of here in the name of Jesus. Leave me. We need to be sure. We need to be certain. And with that comes a personal peace and a power for sharing God. I'm secure in the fact that I'm in Jesus. I have the peace of God, and now I have the power of God. Look and see what he says here. First, they needed his presence, they needed his peace, and then what? Verse number 25, the other disciples there, well, that's what he's speaking to Thomas, but up above that, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Peace be to you in verse 20 and 19 and then again in 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I've trained you, I've worked with you, I've discipled you. That's not the end of it. Some people think it is. It's not. It's being prepped and groomed and made ready to go into a world of unbelief and bear the message that I gave you. He says, as the Father has sent me, the exact same way I'm sending you. And then he breathes on them the breath of God. I'm going to tell you, folks, Jesus does not have bad breath. He's not into Listerine or Scope or any of those things. He's the Holy Son of God. There is no decay. There is no fillings that need to be taken care of in his teeth. He doesn't need to rinse his mouth out. He is the Son of the living God. He's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And when he breathes, it's life. He breathed into man the breath of life in Genesis chapter 2. And man became a living soul. In John chapter 20, he breathes into man the breath of new life. The breath of salvation, the breath of determination, the breath of fullness and completeness. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Were these disciples believers up to this point? I don't know. A lot of people could debate that for a long time. But I know this. When Jesus showed up, he knew what they needed and he breathed on them. And we need the breath of God. We need the breath of God. And then he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. A lot of discussion has gone on about these verses here. Sometimes I think we make it too hard. We look and see, Jesus is telling them to do what I did when I ministered. If they would believe in me, their sins were forgiven. If they rejected me, their sins were not forgiven. And as we go, as his emissaries, we can say, and I think we're accurate in saying, we have the power of the residing Holy Spirit to preach Christ, teach Christ, give out the witness of Christ, and discern whether those people know Jesus or not. And if they reject what your message is, then what? Then it says, if you retain the sins of many, they are retained. We are the emissaries of Christ. We are his living letters. We are his representatives. We are called by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, his ambassador. His ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? It's a representative living in a country, a foreign country, but representing another country for trade purposes, for military purposes, for all these different purposes. And God has called us to be ambassadors. We have privilege. We have commission. Years ago, my sister lived in New York City, and she accidentally ran into the car of an ambassador from another country. If you're going to run into a car, don't run into an ambassador's car. Because they just simply could drive. The police came, they showed their ID, he told them leave. They just drive off and cited her. Well, it was her fault, that's not a problem. But they had special privilege. They didn't have to stay around for the accident. They would go to the front of the line, so to speak, at an event. They had privilege. We have privilege. We are children of the Most High God. You begin to read the scriptures and you begin to talk about, I didn't know that. I have this, I have that. I have all of these things in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're his children. And when we go out to minister in his power, in his name, they're not rejecting you. They're not saying, I'm not interested to you. They're telling God that. But for those who do believe, you have the authority to lead them to saving relationship with Christ. Nothing like it. He says, I'm sending you, in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Well, I think it's time to quit. And for those of you just waking up, I'm kidding, of course. It's time to wrap it up here. Let's bow our heads for a minute. I've anticipated coming here because it's often like coming home. We've known you folks for a long time. We have a closer relationship with many of you than we do with our own physical families. We're thankful for you. We pray for you. You've been a blessing to us. You've prayed for us for many years. You've supported us in our projects and in our finances in so many different ways. And I thought coming here, there's not a whole lot I can tell these folks. They've got a pastor who preaches the word A to Z. He's faithful and true, just like Jesus. So I thought I'd read some scriptures, and that's what I did. Isaiah chapter 6 talked about a difficult time in the life of Israel. Their kingdom is split, and they had the Republicans and the Democrats, and I know some of you think Jesus was a Democrat because he was riding a donkey when he came into town. That's not a fair assumption. But the folks here are from every walk of life. Some are retired, some are actively employed, some have young families, some have children are gone. I just want to read some verses, Lord, and trust you to take the word and embed it in our heart. We're in a time of turmoil in our nation, in our land, in our world, not unlike the times of Isaiah when Uzziah died. Uzziah died of leprosy because he desecrated the temple and the holy place. America needs to return to the holy place. And the church needs to lead the way. We need to see the Lord afresh, high and lifted up. We need to say, woe is me. I need to be cleaned. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean thoughts. I need you to take the coals off the altar and put them on my lips, on my heart. Here am I, Lord. Send me. When my heart's right, then my availability is such that God can use me. And we hear you, Jesus, saying over in John chapter 20, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown. Can you deal with that? To bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, so send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering souls to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with a heart a hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friends and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. And finally, so send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. It's 10 minutes till 12 on the 11th day of October, 2020. This could be, this may be, a day of decision for you, a day of determination for you, a day of new direction for you. As we go to the Lord in prayer, Father God, it always comes down to this. Am I willing to hear the word? Am I willing to read the word? Does the word read me? Am I willing to place myself under the X-ray of your Holy Spirit? Do I really want to see my heart the way it is? Or do I ignore it? Maybe it'll go away. Are you calling me, Lord? What are you calling me to? Some of you have been saved for a long, long time. Some of you think you're saved, but not. Who am I to make that declaration? I just know from experience that there are people who are faking it as Christians. They know the language. They know the songs. They know the secret handshake, as we say. But they don't know Jesus. Lord, that's not condemnation. That's fact. And it's said with a heart of compassion. I've been there, done that. I'm asking you, Lord, to speak to brothers and sisters and those who are not yet in the family of God. Lord, you want to send us, you want to use us, but you need to clean us and fill us. So please do that today. I think we're going to sing another song here in a minute, Lord. And let that be a time of coming to the altar, time of renewal. Some of us need revival. Some of us just need revival. Some have not been saved. Some are. Whatever the need, come on down. We'll wait for you. If you're new here, this is called the invitation. We're inviting you to come to an altar. An altar is a place of sacrifice. Remember when they offered up the sheep and the goats and the cattle and all that? After the sacrifice was finished and everybody got home, the sheep didn't go, "Well, that was a rough one. I'm going back to the field." No, they were dead. They were gone. They were finished. And so God invites us to come to an altar of total sacrifice. Not my way, your way, Lord. I yield myself completely to you. Come on down if you need to pray.